Well, it's good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad to be here as well. And I appreciate Brother Richard having confidence in me to come and preach for you today while he is on vacation. And so it's good to be here and good to see you. And Brother Richard is a fine man, a good pastor, and a tremendous preacher. Amen. And so we want to be thankful for him and his commitment to the church. and to you and I. You know, I want to tell you today that it's dangerous to go to sleep in church. And, you know, there was this one guy that went to sleep all the time in church, and his wife was embarrassed about it, and so she said to him, said she didn't know exactly what to do about it. And so she went to the pastor and she said, "Pastor," said, "I know that you know that my husband goes to sleep in church every Sunday, and I just don't know what to do about it." And so he said, "Well, I've got an answer for you." He said, "What you need to do is go to the grocery store and buy you a piece of Limburger cheese and wrap it up real good and put it in your purse. And the next time he goes to sleep in church, you unwrap that Limburger cheese and wipe it across his nose." And said, "That will carry for sure." And so, sure enough, the next Sunday, he went to sleep in church, and so she got out her Limburger cheese and unwrapped it and wiped it across his nose, and the whole church heard him as he said, "Mildred, get your feet out from under my face." There was one, there was a man and his ever nagging wife went to the Holy Land. And while they were there, she died. And so the funeral director over there said, "What you need to do is to bury her right here, because it's only $150. Said, it'll cost you $5,000 to take her back to the States and bury her." And so the man thought about it for a while, and he said, "No, I believe I'll just take her back." And so the funeral director said, "Well," said, You need to give that a little thought." He said, "You know, $150 here and over $5,000 to fly her back to the States." And so he thought for a minute. He said, "You know," he said, "that there was a man here who died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And," he said, "I just can't take that chance." you all get your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Philippians 2. And how many of you have a Bible here this morning? Raise it up. Raise your hand up. Okay, good. There was a guy one time who was a Bible salesman. And he went around to people's homes and tried to sell Bibles. And he stuttered. And he'd go up there and knock on the door, and they'd come to the door, and he'd say, would you like a Bible? And you know, they'd say, no, I don't think so. He said, would you like to buy a Bible, or do you want me to read it to you? And he said, I sold a whole lot of Bibles. I like to laugh, don't y'all? I think it's good. Okay. One time, we need to come and read the scripture here. And so I want to read to you today from Philippians. Philippi was a tremendous church. It was one of the churches that Paul liked more than any other. And it was the first church that Paul established in the Macedonian area. You remember the story that Paul wanted to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do that. But then Paul had a vision one night, and somebody said, you know, you need to come over here and preach the gospel. And so, you know, the Holy Land in that particular area, Jerusalem's down here, Antioch's here, Antioch, Pisidia is right here, and then over in Macedonia is right here. Over here is Rome, and here's Macedonia. That's the area. And Philippi was just on the coast of Macedonia. And so Paul went over there, and it was the first church that he had established in the Macedonian area, and how important it really was. And it was a tremendous church. It was a good church. And they had problems just like any other church. You know, somebody said, well, he came to me and said, Pastor said, I think I'm going to move to another church. And I said, yes. I said, why? He said, well, some people don't act right. Some people are not what I think they ought to be. And he said, Preacher, I'm trying to look for a perfect church. And I told him, I said, well, when you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Anyway, this is what Paul had to do. Philippi was a military city, and the emphasis that Paul had to make here, an epistle of joy. Paul talked a great deal about the joy of the Christian life. And then it was an epistle of unity. They probably had some problems there, but Paul always preached to check people as to where they were and where they needed to be in their life. And so he talked about unity and peace, and he wrote a letter of encouragement. Can you remember Paul in prison in Rome and writing a letter of joy and peace and unity? My daughter took a trip to Italy, not long ago, and one of the places that she visited there was the prison that Paul and Peter were in. And that was an exciting thing. She showed some pictures of that as to where Paul and Peter were in prison. And so that becomes important. So here we go. Once upon a time, a seahorse gathered up his 7 pieces of 8 and cantered out to find his fortune. Before he had traveled very far, he met an eel who said, "Psst, hey bud, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going out to find my fortune," replied the seahorse proudly. And he said, "Well, you're in luck," said the eel. "For 4 pieces of 8, you can have this speedy flipper, and then you'll be able to get there a lot faster." "Well, gee, thanks," said the seahorse, and he paid the money and put on the flipper and slithered off at twice the speed. Soon he came upon a sponge who said, "Psst, hey bud, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going out to find my fortune," said the seahorse. "Well, you're in luck," said the sponge. "For a small fee, I'll let you have this jet-propelled scooter so that you'll be able to travel a lot faster." So the seahorse bought the scooter with his remaining money and went zooming through the sea 5 times faster. Soon he came upon a shark who said, "Psst, hey bud, where are you going?" "Well, I'm going out to find my fortune," said the seahorse. And the shark said, "Well, you're in luck. And if you'll take this shortcut," said the shark, pointing to his own mouth, "you'll save yourself a lot of time." Well, then the seahorse said, "Well, gee, thanks." And he zoomed off into the interior of the shark and was never heard from again. You see, the moral of this fable is this: if you're not sure where you're going, you're liable to end up someplace else. And that's what Paul had to say to these people. He tried to get them on the right track in their Christian life and in their commitment to Christ. You know, we need to be on the right track. And so this message has to do with motivation for unity. And he said, therefore, in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you not look only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Jesus said it good. He said that we need to love one another as much as we love ourselves. I want you to know that's harder to do than you think. And you know what I mean. But it's difficult and hard. But we need to do it. We need to understand that. So the first thing that he had to say here was this, is that we have encouragement in Christ. You know, we can't do any of this without Christ. We've got to live the Christian life, but we can't do that. I had somebody come down the aisle one time, and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to try to do better." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm going to try to do better." Have you ever tried to do better? Have you ever tried to be good? And I said, "Well, how are you going to try to do better?" He said, "I'm just going to try to do better." He didn't have anything to do with Christ. He didn't have anything to do with what Jesus was doing in his life. My friends, you and I will always trip when we try to do better on our own. And so that's what he had to say. We're all in Christ, the encouragement of what Jesus does in our life. If you're a Christian today, you have the power of God in your life through Jesus Christ. And so the Greek word translated encouragement can also mean comfort. It can also mean consolation. It can also mean exhortation. And that's what Jesus does for you and I. We're all in Christ Jesus. That's what the church is all about, is Jesus. And we need to focus on him in our life. We need to focus on what it is to be a Christian in our life. And so we have that in Christ. The second thing that he talked about was this, is that we have the power of Christian love. In that first verse, he says, "Therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love." We need to have that in our heart and in our life. You know. And so, that becomes really important that we have love for one another. Now, he's not talking about friendly love. You know. He's not talking about the kind of love that a husband and wife have toward one another, or what family has toward one another. He's not talking about that. There are about four kinds of love. And the main kind of love is agape love. And that's what Jesus talked about. Jesus had that. He had that kind of love for people, and that kind of commitment to people as well. We need to have that kind of love for one another. Agape love, there's hardly a way to describe it in particular. And Paul did a good job in describing it here in Philippians as he talked about the humility of Jesus. And that's what we need to understand that is there, that kind of love. It means uncomparable goodwill toward someone else. It means a selfless type of giving in life. That's hard. That's difficult. Let me tell you something. Some church members can be mean. Did you know that? They really can. And they don't know what this is all about. They don't understand what agape love is really all about. And some people like to complain all the time. And you know, there's a lot to complain about. But you don't have to do it. You see. You need to have love for one another. And I'm talking about the kind of love that we need to have. Now, there's a lot of people I don't like. But I'm bound to love them. There's a lot of personalities I don't like. I do a lot of, have done a lot of conference work in leadership conference, and I deal with how to deal with difficult people. Have you ever thought about that? And I find myself sometimes to be one of those difficult people. Difficult people in this world. And we need to understand what it is, and a lot of them are in the church. Some people don't understand what love really is, what a self-giving love really is. I had a deacon that taught me this many years ago when I was young in the ministry. You know, preachers make mistakes as well in their leadership style, in the things that they do, maybe sometimes in the things they say. And I had a deacon to come by to me in a tremendous spirit, a loving spirit. And he said, "Brother Basinger, I really love you. I really think a lot of you." But then he said, "You know, there's some things maybe you need to look at." And he was. And you know, I learned a great deal from that deacon. I learned a great deal from that man. He, in that moment with me, I felt agape type love. But then I've had others that, you know, if I made a mistake or did something wrong somewhere, you know, that they were that they were on me, you know. And so I think that's what we need to understand, the kind of love that we have for one another. There's power in Christian love. You just can't separate it. It's there. You've got to have that kind of power. And you've got to have, you got to bring it from who Jesus is and what he did. I can't love people on my own. I've got to love people because I'm a Christian and because I take my strength from who Jesus really is. That's what I've got to do. And that's how important that he really is. Well, and then the next thing that he talked about was the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? If you and I can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we can have fellowship with one another. And so that becomes important for us to understand that, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what fellowship is? You know how to spell fellowship? Two fellows in the same ship. That's what it is. That's what it means. And that's what we need to have in our life. We need to have that kind of commitment. We need to feel close to one another and minister to one another. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If we can't love one another in the church, how do you think we can love somebody outside the church? And so that's what we need to do. We need to understand how important that really is in our life. We need to have, and what I'm talking about here is something that we all fail at, but we need to work on it. We need to ask God to help us to be more loving and to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And I had somebody to tell me one time that they were members of our church, and they started going to a different denomination of church, and they taught them there that, you know, you can live a perfect day or a perfect week and so forth. And so I had one of my members came to me and she said, Brother Basinger, I want you to know that I've lived a perfect week this week. And I said, Dale, I want you to know you're a liar. And that's the truth. 1 John tells us that. And tells us that we're not perfect. And that we've got a lot of things to work on with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me. We had a man one time, Manuel Scott was his name, and he preached on the circuits of Southern Baptist life and conferences and things like that. And so, a tremendous preacher. And so, he said, you know, and he was talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit that Jesus talked about, you know, in John's Gospel. And he talked about that. And he said, you know, I get up every morning. And he said, every morning that I get up, I always pray to the Holy Spirit. And he says, I say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you up to today? And he said, whatever you're up to is what I want to be up to. And that's what he talked about. And that's what we need to understand, that participation in the Holy Spirit. Participation in the Holy Spirit and with one another. And we need to do that. I'm trying to keep time. And I don't want to keep you over. I'm about like King Henry VIII told his fifth wife, I'll not keep you long. The fourth Christian experience is affection and sympathy to one another, to be there for one another, to have concern for one another. You know, sometimes we get so busy we don't care about somebody else. But we need to do that. We need to be interested in one another. Human pity and compassion is what he talks about. Affection and sympathy. It means compassion and kindness toward one another. You know, it's not easy to be kind. It's hard to be kind sometimes when someone's not kind to you and me. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're not kind. Those people that maybe you don't like, have you ever been in Walmart and you go down these aisles and you see somebody coming to you you don't care for, and you duck off into another aisle, don't want to have anything to do with them? And you've done that, and I know I have too. But we need to have human pity and compassion upon one another. And Dr. J.D. Gray was pastor of First Baptist Church of New Orleans for many years. And he had a music director by the name of Kearney Keegan. And they were pretty close to one another. And Kearney was out one day hunting and accidentally shot himself. And so somebody called Dr. Gray and said, Kearney just shot himself out on a hunting thing. And they brought him in by ambulance, and they're going to bring him to the hospital. Dr. J.D. Gray dropped everything and went to the hospital. And as they were rolling Kearney in, Dr. Gray was right there by his bed. And Kearney looked at him. He said, "You old soul, I knew you'd be here." And that's compassion. And we need to be humble enough to have that pity and compassion toward one another in every way possible. So, Dr. Bob Record was the president of North American Mission Board for many years. And before that, he was pastor of Large Baptist Church in Atlanta. And so he went one day to the mall to buy some CDs. And so he went in there and picked out what he wanted, and he went to the table to be checked out, and there was a young girl there checking him out. And so he paid with a credit card, and so he didn't pay any attention about it, and so forth. And so he got into the car, and he laid his CDs on the passenger side of the car, and he had a big meeting that he had to go to. And so as he backed out of this parking space, the CDs fell off into the floorboard of the car. And as they did, he tried to pick, he was going to pick them up, and he looked at the receipt, and he saw that the young lady did not charge him near enough for those CDs. And he said, "Well, you know, I've got a big meeting, and I haven't got time to go in there and make it right." And so he was a busy man, and so he began to back out of his parking lot there, parking space. And he thought to himself, "Well, you know, I really don't have time to go in there." But he said, "You know, I need to do that. I need to go in there." And so he pulled back into his parking space and went into the record shop. And the young lady was in there. And he said, "Young lady, I want you to know that you didn't charge me enough money for these CDs." And she looked at him, she said, "You know, when you were in here, I looked at you, and I thought I knew you." And he said, "I've seen you on television preaching the gospel at your church." And she said, "I've heard you talk about being honest, fair play, and being a Christian in your life." And she said, "You must be a man of your word. And he looked at her and he said, young lady, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she said, no, I do not. And so he grabbed one of the stock boys and they took her in the back room and he shared the gospel with her and she accepted Christ. He tells a story on himself. And he said, you know, he said, sometimes we're tempted to not do the right thing. Sometimes we're tempted not to have pity and compassion on others. But said, that taught me a lesson that I need to be a man of my word. And so how important that really is. We need to have affection and sympathy and concern for people, human pity and compassion. And that not only means in the church, we need to do that in the church without question. Because if people don't see that we love one another, they're not going to come. I've been in churches all my life. I've been pastor of 9 Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches. And I've been director of missions for 20 years, 8 years in Florida, and 12 years in Henderson, Kentucky. And I want you to know that some churches have a reputation of somebody trying to run the church, a reputation of not being Christian to one another. I've seen deacons fight one another in church. I mean, actually hit one another. Yeah. Really and truly. And we need to guard against that type of thing. I had deacons that would come down, you know, and they would come down and be on the first bench every Sunday. And so it was good. It was a church that I had when I was in seminary. And so they'd come down, sit on the bench, and the bench had a crack in it all the way through. It's one of those old benches. Not anything like we've got here. And so we had the people to stand up. And all the deacons stood up except for one. And when they all stood up, that one, that crack, you know, he'd say, and they'd say, what are you doing? He said, sit down, said, this crack has got me. We had a big laugh out of that, but at first it wasn't a laugh because he was really hurting. But that human pity and compassion, you know, this is a tremendous part of Paul's writing to Philippi. He wanted us to be a Christian. He wanted us to have joy. And you know, you can have joy in the midst of problems. You can have joy in the midst of your aches and pains. That's what Christ brings us. We can have that kind of joy and that kind of commitment. And when we have it like that, We're important. Some lady said, you know, my husband died, and I don't think I'll go back to church. Because every time I hear that organ, I think of him, you know. And so I visited her one day, and she told me that, and so forth. And I said, well, you know, here's the thing. He would want you to come back to church. And also, you don't come to church to remember him. You come to church for Jesus and for what he's done in your life. She started coming back to church, and she was happy after that. And how important is that? And so we need to have that commitment to one another in our church. And so I want to tell you this morning that if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what it really means is to trust him, to commit yourself to him, and invite him to come into your life and save you from your sins, because he is the only Savior. There's none other. Somebody said, it's Jesus plus nothing. That's what it is. And so I invite you to come. And maybe you're here not a member, and you want to be a member and come and join this church and this fellowship. It's a good church. And we need to understand how important that membership really is. It is really important to be a part of fellowship and be a part of the members of this church.